Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see, the spirit of the age is of this time that we are in is a spirit of conformity. Of conforming. And people don't realize that every time that there is something new that is being done that is revolutionary, the enemy will use conformity to keep people away and to block people from what would have been for them. And it is presented as something which is a big problem for you. You are going to be cast out of this group, cast out of this circle. You're going to be looked at different and as if you're fake because everybody is going in this way and you're going in the opposite way. And now the truth is, if you're actually a leader, and there's nobody who comes here who is not a leader, by the way, praise the Lord. There's nobody who comes here who is not a leader, and it's just that your leadership is going to come out. You have to learn how to be different, how to not be uncomfortable being different. Because there is no leader who is part of, who wants to be part of a group all the time and gets safety in groupings. Not a single person. And now let me tell you, the people for whom God has intended great things, the first thing he has to do with you is to get you to do something which is going to make everybody like kind of disassociate themselves with you. And now that is the beginning of your leadership. And can tell you to do something, even regardless of what your group is. It can be just, let's say, a university circle of friends or some people in whom you find comfort. And now you cannot, in any case, be anointed to lead them when you're part of them. It is impossible. You have to separate yourself from them for you to actually be anointed as their leader. Okay? You have to separate yourself from them. Go to 2 Kings chapter 9. And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophet and said to him, "Get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. Now when you arrive at the place, look there for Jehu the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates, and take him to an inner room." I want you to notice this. Jehu is seated somewhere outside with his associates. And now, there is no way that you're going to be anointed amidst your associates. Now, you see, Elisha tells the prophet, go and tell him to come out, first come away from his associates. Move away from where you are. Separate yourself from where you are. Then, and now take him to an inner room. Of course, all these things have, you know, some meanings, but I will not get into the depth of them because I'm sure you understand. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, "Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and do not delay." Praise the Lord. Now some of you would want that you are anointed in the midst of your associates. Everyone has associates. But I'll tell you this. There has to be a scenario that separates you from your associates before you actually enter into the place of being a king. And God will present that thing. And you can react to it in all sorts of ways. People dislike you. They are no longer moving with you. They are not your friends. They are what? And all these things. But actually, it's part of a process that makes you. And actually, it's a groupie. Because people don't realize that in this end time, conformity is going to be the biggest thing that the enemy will use. Some of you saw a bit of it here during COVID vaccination. If you ask so many people why they were vaccinated, it's because somebody around them was getting vaccinated. Everybody is doing it. Everybody is doing it. Now, you can never be anybody if you do things because everybody is doing it. Like, if you're that kind of person, just give up. Because actually, you're the people whom the scripture says in Revelations that cowards will have their place in the lake of fire. You cannot fear to be different or to stand alone when everybody is moving in a different direction. There is nobody in the scripture who did not do it. Paul said that when I stood before Caesar, I stood alone, everybody abandoned me. And now that is part of the process. And that's just the way it is. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he arrived there, the captains of the army sitting, he said, "I have a message for you, commander." Jehu said, "For which one of us?" You see how dangerous it is to be among associates. "For which one of us?" Now, you are a part of something, and yet you're not supposed to be a part of it. So now when he comes and says, "I have a message for you, commander." But we are all commanders. No, you are not all commanders. There is one commander. But because you are among them, and yet you've been called to... Let me tell you this. There is nobody who is going to listen to you seriously when you are among them. Among them all the time. And you are with them. And among, they will not. One day you try it. Separate yourself from people who used to see you in a certain way. And then come back to the very same people. You will speak a word and they start looking at you in a different way. But there is something powerful about not being... Now you say, "I have a message for you, commander." And he said, "Which one of us?" To the banj. And now here is how people lose their blessing. And he said, "For you, commander, as far as the prophet is concerned, there is one commander. As far as Jehu is concerned, we are many." So he says, "For you, commander." Then he rose and went into the house and he poured oil on his head and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab, the master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord." I want you also to know this, by the way. Let me tell you. There is no anointing. There is no elevation that does not have a purpose. God cannot come and say, "I've made you king and go away." No. Until you know what the purpose is. He says, "I've anointed you king." Now, these are the reasons. You are going to avenge this. You are going to do this. You are going to do that. Always. Even when he anoints you to be rich, it is going to be for a purpose. And you will know the purpose. You will say, "I'm going to make you a billionaire because you're going to do the following things." Praise the Lord. Now, when you acquaint yourself with the purpose, the position that for which you're being separated comes very fast and very instantly because you know why it is there. And now, there is nothing of anointing which is not for a purpose. It has to be for a purpose. And then he says, "You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nabat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dogs shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel." There's somewhere I'm trying to go with this. And he opened the door and fled. Okay. "Then Jehu came out to the servants of his master, and one said to him, 'Is all well? Why did this madman come to you?'" Now you see, the problem with associates. Somebody has come with a message from the Lord to elevate you to king, but your associates see him as a madman. Praise the Lord. I remember when, in 2017, you remember kissing the prophet's shoe? Everybody, even all our partners from outside the country, stopped. "Man, you've messed your world. You're fake. You've become something fake and what?" Wait and see. Let me tell you, that was the day of my elevation. Everything that comes after that is just fulfilling what was done that day. Like, that's how it comes. Where you go to some place, I remember some guy met me who used to know me as a journalist and respected. And he's like, "Man, but you guy." Huh? And of course I understand. He says, "Negwe, do you know how much I used to respect you?" So I said, "Man, those are yours. If you don't want to respect me, I will be fine." But now let me tell you, the associates, the people from among whom you do not want to live, they are the incubation of your stagnation. They are the people who guarantee that you are going to stay in one place all your life. Do you understand? And now when God is being kind to you, the first thing he has to do is take you away from them. Now you see, this man has come with a powerful message. And his associates are saying, "That madman, we saw a madman going in with you." And now the madman they are talking about is the prophet. And he said to them, "You know the man and his bubble." But of course he was just trying to have... And now also this is why is what Jehu did. Don't explain to people things they are not going to understand. Imagine if I tried to explain to people why I did what I did. You don't explain to people things which you are not going to understand. So he also said, okay, if you see that, okay, you know this guy, man, go ahead. And they said, a lie. Tell us now. You see, they know that you have changed. You went in, you came out, and they know something has changed. Now they try to say, then you say, ah, nothing. You're just there blabbering. What? And they say, ah, you're lying. Eh? Something has changed about you. And that's the thing. And now I'll tell you this. Something always changes. And even people who are seeing you in a certain way now start seeing you in it. They might look at it as if they are despising you. They do not take it and all that. But the reality is that they see that there is something totally different about you and that you've elevated yourself. It might not be evident. And actually, it always never is evident like it was here. So they said, a lie. Tell us now. So he said, thus and thus spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then each man hastened to take the garment and put it under him on the top of the steps. And they blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. Now they had picked the anointing. Eh? So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Joram was the king, who was the son of Jezebel and Ahab. So Joram had been defending Ramoth Gilead, he and all Israel, against Hazael, king of Syria. Go ahead. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, if you are so minded, let no one live or escape from the city to go and tell it to Jezreel. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was laid up there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now a watchman stood on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came. And he said, I see a company of men. And Joram said, get a horseman and send him to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? So the horseman went to meet him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So the watchman reported, saying, the messenger went to them, but he's not coming back. Now I want you to see that when God has anointed you, like even the king's messenger comes, he says, ah, you turn, just follow me. Then he sent out the second horseman who came to them, and that says the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, said, what have I to do with you? Peace, turn around and follow me. That one also followed him. So the watchman reported, saying, he went up to them and he's not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. Then Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready, and Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went to meet Jehu, and met him on the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Remember Naboth? Naboth was the man who was killed by Jezebel because Ahab wanted his vineyard. Remember that? Now, here are these people, just by coincidence, you know, they come out to meet Jehu, and they meet him by coincidence, right there on the property of Naboth, whom the king killed for his property. So it happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? So he answered, what peace, as long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many? Go ahead. Then Joram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, treachery, Ahaziah, go ahead. Now Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Joram between his arms. And the arrow came out of his heart and he sank down in his chariot. Now, here is the thing. Somebody was anointed king. There is a king. Then he goes straight to the palace. And the king comes to meet him. And says, what peace? Then the king starts fleeing. How many of you see that that is not usual, eh? You see, eh? But then, that's what happens when somebody has been anointed king. Because this man comes and says, now, as soon as the anointing came on, and he knew that my purpose is to kill Ahab. You see, now, the moment he knew why he was anointed king, he says, so I was anointed king to kill Ahab. That's the first thing I'm going to do. Now, as long as he goes to do that, the arm of God is on him. There is nothing Ahab can. Ahab is king. He's in a palace. He's surrounded by people. But this man, who was one of his junior commanders, comes and says, what peace when your mother... The king turns around and starts riding away. Now, I want you to know that when you understand the purpose of why God appoints you to certain places, just acquaint yourself with the purpose and let everything else acquaint yourself with the purpose and learn how to be different. Learn how to separate yourself. Learn how to not want to be part of groupies. You see, every generation has had something which held people back, which people were scared of. They say, they are going to do this. They are going to discard you. They are going to chase you away from this community, and so on. And people get scared about it. You're going to be cast out or ostracized or made like a pariah in society. And now that is the beginning of your elevation. Somebody told me, who is in legal practice, that this bill here, which is causing a lot of trouble, so there are people challenging it in court. And now there is a lot of money flying around. Any law firm which agrees to put their name there as the people challenging the law immediately gets 1 billion shillings. 1 billion shillings. Just say that we are putting your firm, if your firm is Cablet and Associates, just add your name there. 1 billion shillings. Then somebody comes, a child of God, and says that, she said in a dream, and they are saying that, okay, I'm paraphrasing the dream. It is you to stand and defend this thing. And even in the dream, the instruction says, but don't eat. Meaning don't eat money. Because the money is there. Now then she goes to the people who are supposed to be defending it. And all of them are compromised. But there's just too much money. Now you find that she's standing alone. So the person called me and told me, man, I'm standing alone. What am I supposed to do? Everybody around me is swimming in cash. And for me, the dream was so clear, don't eat. And and now this is not like Musente said, this is cash. Eh? So she said, now what am I supposed to do? I said, now welcome to elevation. You are going to be isolated. You're going to be fought against by people who want the money. You are going to stand alone. People will beat you, bash you, like completely tear you to pieces. You will be like an enemy of progress because everybody there wants the law to fall down because of money. They even went to church organizations, which were initially were saying, yeah, we support them, but the church organizations said, for us, we fear they will not give us visas. So now, I said, welcome to what Paul said. When I stood before Caesar, I stood alone. I told her, now, you have two options. Either you want to join, or you don't fear to stand alone. Now, this is the spirit of this age. Choosing to make people conform, trying to come up with a very strong, and they will use even your relatives, your mother, your father, everybody. That's what the scripture says, you know that. Eh? Like everyone around you saying, man, but you know, they will not go to America. Come on, America is not heaven. I will not give you a visa. First of all, let me tell you something. When you do the will of God, you can be elevated to a point that they will even give you a visa without you ever going to the embassy. So I told her, now, welcome to doing the real work of God. Now, by separating you, you are going to go through all these processes of feeling that people are looking at you in a weird way. By the way, those people can be dangerous when people see money. Because they come and tell people, just topple this law, and there's this money. And you're the one person standing in the way of it. And by the way, none of the arguments they are bringing to topple the law can stand in court. And you're the only one person who is standing there to defend it. They can even start putting poison in your food. And they do those things. And they will do them to people who are good, who are doing something good. You understand? That's why Jesus said in Luke 21, start from verse 16. You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, friends, and they will put some of you to death. Go ahead. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Now, until you've come to this, you've not arrived in the end time leadership. Until there are certain people who, like, see you as, man, they wish you did not exist. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. Now, that's what you have to know. Because I remember some lady told me that, you don't know these nominal Christians, Christians who are not too, they don't go deep into this. But she was doing something which was, some people decided to use tea girls in the office to poison her. So she's in office one day, sitting on her chair. Then she just, after lunch, falls back like this and dozes off. And in a very, 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 very brief dream, she sees that a tea girl whom she knows, identifies in a dream, getting a bogoya, two bogoyas. and going and using a needle to put something inside, which of course she knew was poison. Then she saw the tea girl bringing the bogoya to her. Then she woke up from the dream. It was very, very brief. She was just dozing on her chair. Very, very brief. Then she woke up and said, in less than 10 minutes, guess who showed up with the bogoyas? I said, Mura Muzimba then created the bogoya wanorieko with a cup of tea. She said, hey, okay, very good. You leave it there. So she got the bogoya, of course, and threw it in the dustbin. Now, when she was leaving in the evening, they were all looking at her like this. Eh? What I'm trying to tell you is this. Eh? God can save you. You don't have to be spiritual for God to save you. Eh? He would use any means. Sometimes he can even make somebody call you for a progi and you leave office. He will do something. That's why he says, not a hair of your head will be lost. Eh? Now, for this one, he just a brief, less than 2 minutes napping. Then you wake up and say, eh? Then the woman walks in. Exactly the way you saw it in the dream. So she told me this and I said, eh, man, this is like, because I knew I should be a very, very lukewarm Christian. You know, lukewarm, eh? And there are people who are deliberately lukewarm, eh? So he says, not a hair of your head shall be lost. Then he goes on to say, the next verse, by your patience possess your souls. Now this is a very powerful verse. You can expand it into so many things. But in this time, eh, your patience, man, because here, people can do things which will make it look like you have to do something. You're the only one who hasn't done this. And now that is the conformity of this age. Eh? And now if you wait when the mark of the beast comes, you'll see. First, it will come as privilege. You see, eh? Like, these are privileged people who have something. Then some willing people will go there immediately. But others will say, then eventually it becomes the way you saw the COVID vaccine. If you want to travel, if you want to do this, if you want what, if you do this, you know. Now, eh? Then, when that comes all the way down, guess what will happen? Now your father, who took it, will say, but what's wrong with you? And I know one of my daughters here, whose father will say, told her, man, what's wrong with you? You people, you're listening to that fake guy, Kableta, what? Go and get vaccinated. Go and get vaccinated. She tried to push it. But because she's still under his roof, she was left with very little choice. She went and got at least one dose. One dose. Now, guess what her prayer request is? Her father is the brain goat. Since he got vaccinated, he has never tasted or smelled. And even his brain is what? Now he's going for an operation in India. And now, when you don't learn how to stand alone, man, when you know something, just refuse. Just say, I know better, I am not going to do it. And I'm not going to do anything because everybody is doing it. Let everybody be everybody. I'm going to do something different. Now that you have let it, I told her, don't worry. God has chosen you for elevation. After you've done this and you've stood alone, you wait and see how you're going to be elevated. And all those people who were so angry at you and got small, small money from these people, you wait and see how they are going to be bowing down before you. Amen? It says that in one of the churches in Revelation, that those people who are fake people, they will come and, it actually says they will come and worship before you because you chose me, praise the Lord. So now, all of you are going to find yourself, it might be at small, small levels, eh, where they are going to cast you away from here, going to cast you from somewhere, and you are going to be looked at in a certain way. Now, people look at you in this way, and you even ask, certain. Now the truth is, of course, after some time, all of us can be a bit prone to that, eh? But now some of us have gotten to a point where you know who made you, you know where you were, you know what you are, you know. Like, so you're not auditioning for people's acceptance. You're not trying to be a superstar. So you just know that if God is pushing me in a certain direction, I will do it. Now, anything that comes, let it come. Now, that's how people survive the spirit of this age. Because conformity and fear, there's this interesting story in John chapter 9, which you know. Start from verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees say, you remember the man who was born blind, whom Jesus told to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and he recovered his sight, and he told him to do that on the Sabbath. Now, the man comes, and now there is a big problem for the Pharisees, because there is a miracle which cannot be denied. There is somebody who was born blind and can see. But then, how can somebody tell somebody to go and wash in the pool of Siloam on Sabbath. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Go ahead. Then they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind. Sabbath? No, it's a lie. And received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Verse 20. His parents answered them and said, we know that he is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. Now the next verse, it says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Now that was the thing which kept people there. Synagogue. We are not just out of the synagogue. You know, and every generation has had something like that. That he has, you ask him for us, we don't know. You want them chased. And now, do you know what it meant to be chased out of the synagogue? It meant that they stopped considering you to be a Jew. You are like a Gentile. You can no longer associate and do all the things that Jews do. So basically, you're treated as a Gentile. You know, people can be held back by stupid things. Now somebody came and said, Kasi, when Kona went, Bajakungo Bamu Chika. Then you look at it and say, what has the Chika done for you? Like, how stupid can people be? Now, if you're a Muganda and you think Chika is a lot, you'll be fine. But let me tell you, like, there is something which you have to say, what has this thing done to my life? How is it benefiting? But you know how they even scare people. Munang. Like, the meeting of the Chika will sit and say, Katigweto Chariwa Mam. And they chase you out of the synagogue. Now, the Jews use that and we are going to chase you out of the synagogue. If you dare what? Confess this man as Christ. Now, the parents say, that's not our business. But you see, now I want to tell you that. You have a son who was born blind. He now sees. The synagogue has not managed to make him see. You understand? Jesus has made him see. But you're scared of being chased from the synagogue. Like, that is a big problem. If the synagogue meant anything, why did he get healed from the synagogue? But you see, now that's how people be. You ask him, what has that group of people done for you? How have they impacted your life in a positive way? How can you say that you're different because of being among them? And the answer usually is no, nothing. But you're just scared because you don't want to be left alone. Okay? So he says, anyone who confessed that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Those are your things. For us, we are not going to be considered Gentiles. So they again called the man who was blind. But now you see this man, for him, you're saying, man, you and your synagogues, you'll be fine. Man, me, I'm okay. I know this guy. So they called him again and said to him, give God glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now, this guy is a fake. He had already told them the story so many times. He answered and said, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Now, I want you to understand that Pharisees were not just religious leaders. They were also a bit of political leaders. So they held a lot of authority. And they would sit, the Sanhedrin would sit to even pass laws. Okay? And the laws which they passed, for the most part, although they were under the Roman Empire and under the governorship of governors appointed by Rome, the laws which were passed by the Sanhedrin were almost all the time respected by Rome. That's why they come and demand that Jesus is crucified. And Pilate says, I don't see any reason. Then they say, no, we have decided, crucify him. And Pilate is almost bound. Of course, he could have refused. But anyway, then they reviled him and say. So what I'm trying to say is that it took a lot of courage for this man to stand up to the whole Pharisees who people used to, you know, hold in very high esteem. And he said, hey, do you also want to become his disciples? Now you see the man has been emboldened by the miracle. Then he said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Now, the man could have stopped there and gone away, but he's in fighting mood. The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where I came from, yet he has opened my eyes." Then the man goes on now to give them some njiri. Now he's preaching to the Pharisees. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now you see, he's teaching the Pharisees, and he's bold, and he's supposed to be scared of standing before them. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us," and they cast him out of the synagogue. But you see, now of course he doesn't say of the synagogue, but that's what he meant. They cast him out of the synagogue. Now, Zil, you go. But now he's so emboldened, he doesn't care. But now I want you to see something very interesting, because every time you stand on what the will of God is and you are cast out, you end up getting cast in somewhere else. Amen? Let me show you this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, you know, which means Jesus was following the Katemba from a distance. And when he found him, how did he find him? Of course, he went out looking for him. When he heard that they had chased him out of the what? Of the synagogue. Then he says, now here is another group for him. He found him and he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and it is he you are talking with." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And then Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Now I want you to know that every time you are cast out of a synagogue, Jesus is outside there waiting for you. He's waiting for the Katemba to go ahead. Then now you're aboard and you say, "You need to take your synagogue, those ends." He says, okay. Then Jesus followed the thing. Then he went looking for him and says, when he found him, now he introduced him to the real synagogue of God. Now, you prepare yourself to stand alone. Praise the Lord. Prepare yourself to do what? Like, don't fear standing alone. When you see a scenario where you know God is leading you in a certain way, but everybody else seems to think it is wrong, just know that the ladders that are going to take you to a much bigger level have been presented before you. You either take them or you do not take them. It's just that simple. And if you take them, like, man, the people who were looking, who were saying that a madman, what is that madman saying? After some time, they are the ones who put their clothes down. And said, "The king." Because I'm telling you this, because this is, man, you're going to see this end time. Now, seeing even this AI, and I'm seeing these adverts, and they are saying that don't be left behind. Introduce Javier. Don't be left behind. You know, the only left behind we know is after the rapture. People are going to do things because they are being told you're being left behind. So then you go and get wearable technology inside you because you don't want to be left. And now let me tell you, now they are doing those designer babies whom they are coming out of, those electronic wombs, where they get and they make babies from, turning out babies from factories. And now they can make anything of those babies that they want. If the person was supposed to be short, they can make them tall. If the person was supposed to have genetic sicknesses, they can remove them. They can do anything. And so, they present people, "Give us your, we make for you a designer baby. How do you want your baby?" "Man, I want mine 6'5". To call your boompi, familiar. So I want mine, what? I want him, you know those things, So now they present it like that. And now, and the thing is churning out babies at the rate of over 33,000 per month. Now, meanwhile, here they are stopping people from giving birth naturally using their vaccines and so on. And so many other means where people are not giving birth naturally. But now they will go and make designer babies. And then guess what they will go and tell people? "You mean you're still giving birth naturally?" And then you go to the hospital and they say, cynic. You know, man, move on. Technology, AI, And I'm seeing people even now saying, you know where we are going? AI is going to do that. And I look at them and say, man, in your patience, possess your souls. Amen? So they actually come and the whole world is doing it. How can we? How do you think that Noah, in a time, a big time, like that time when in Genesis chapter 6, his family were the only ones who were not contaminated with the genes of the watchers. How do you think that was possible? How do you think others moved on? Because there were spirits there. People are giving back to mental feet. So now you go and give birth to ordinary people. And somebody can actually go and give birth to extraordinary people. So eventually it spread. That's how things spread. And that's why it says Noah was the, and his family were the only perfect. It did not mean perfect in terms of, you know, it meant perfect genes, which had not been contaminated with the spiritual thing. And then as it was in the days of Noah, you know that. So shall it be in these days of the Son of Man. Now, that's how it moves. Don't be left behind. And I'm seeing those adverts every day. Do this. Let me tell you. Imagine you go to school. People's children have been enhanced. Their brains have been enhanced with AI. They can calculate things out of their head. They don't need a calculator. And you only have to make a decision. And your child can be one of them. That's why Jesus said, by your patience, do what? Possess your souls. Because the mark of the beast is not going to be put on anybody by force. They cannot tie your hands without your will and put the mark of the beast to not be the mark of the beast. You have to make the decision. But they will pressure you, your father, your mother, your what? Like those people. I mean, how are you? You people, well, you're not what? We are going to chase you out of work. You're going to what? We're chasing you out of work. If you know it, all doctors have to be vaccinated, all nurses, all teachers. You won't teach what? Let me tell you, what are you ready to lose to retain your soul? If you cannot lose a job to retain your soul, then man, you're a 1970s believer, not an end time believer. Because you see, in peril, you know, Paul said that we had a death sentence in us every day. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And that's why it says in Revelation that they loved not their lives until what? Until death. Amen? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Now some people love their jobs enough to do anything. Go and get a mark of the beast. Ah, man, yeah, well, now what am I supposed to do? Where am I going to work? What? And that's going to happen. It is going to happen. Just make sure you're not that stupid. Amen? Because these decisions which are taken now are eternal. There will be no coming back. There is nothing eternal about your job. It is just a very temporary thing. And by the way, let me tell you, Jesus said there is nobody who lives, you know, father, mother, what, and all this, and does not get 100-fold here on this earth. Every time you make a decision like that, like the man who was cast out of the synagogue, Jesus is there waiting for you to present something different. So you've lost your job. It's okay. There's another one here. I'll give a story. There's somebody who told me, a guy who used to work. This one was told me by a lady who was his friend in a certain place. But then there was a lot of homosexuality in that place. And there was a lot of homosexuality in it. And he got to know things which were very shocking. But man, yeah, he needed like a job. You know what I'm saying? This was his way of, you know, earning and so on. So he said the Lord told him, leave that place, leave that job. He said, but now, Lord, where am I going to work? I have to pay rent. What? Leave that job. And now God will never say that I've got for you another one. No, you first make the decision. But the answer is that always he has something better. Eh? But he will not present, otherwise there is no faith. So you have to first make the decision, knowing that, nah, come what may, it's okay. Then afterwards you realize that actually it was just a promotion. So, I mean, he's in a job where they take months without paying. But you know, when you need hope, eh? Some of you have been in the scenarios like this, where you want to at least have somebody whom you're covering. Because can you imagine waking up in the morning, you have no money, in the bank, not in your wallet, and there's even nobody whom you're covering. You would rather there is somebody at least whom you can what? Call, and even if he says, I don't have money, it's okay, at least it gives you some hope. Eh? Now, the job, they were not even paying him so well. But he said the Lord was telling him, leave that place. So one day, he saw something shocking. Then finally, he said, you know what? Let me just make the decision and leave the place. So he went and put in his resignation. At first you told the Lord, at least they first pay me the money, which they owe me. Then I leave. The Lord said, leave the place. Leave the place. Then he leaves. Now he goes and sits home, scared. Now what am I going to do? Then somebody calls him and tells him there's some Muzungu missionary who is coming to Uganda and I want you to help me go and pick her up from the airport. He was a good driver. So he said, come and pick my car, I'm busy. Go and pick that lady up from the airport. That's 3 days after he left his job. So he went and picked the lady up. So as he was driving her back to the hotel, she asked him, where do you work? He says, I have no job. I've just left my job. He says, oh, really? Okay. We are setting up an NGO here, and you can be our first employee. And immediately he got a job which was much better, paid much better, and paid on time. But you see, that is how the Lord works. He will never say that, if you live here, I'm going to give you. No. He will say, leave this place, Abraham. Leave your house, your kindred, and what? And go to a place which I will show you. But God, first show me. He is never going to do that. And he's not going to change for you. Eh? Praise the Lord. Eh? Because he even says in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Eh? So you are the one who is going to change and say, okay, let me go by faith. And then you realize that he knows what he's doing. Praise the Lord. So now the boy got a very good job in a very wonderful NGO which is still around. The first employee, and he left a place where his soul was being vexed because he was seeing very weird things. Eh? Praise the Lord. So now, the command of the Lord in this end time is going to come at some cost, personal cost. Do not fear. Do not fear. Never fear. Do not fear to be cast out of the synagogue. Eh? You know, even later on in Jonah, it says they were leaders who believed in Christ, but they dared not associate with him because they feared what? Being cast out of a synagogue. Now, there is a synagogue there which you're trying to hold on to, eh? Where if you fear to be cast out, I'm going to be cast out of here. This is my thing. How am I going to survive? Man, that you people, let me tell you this. Eh? Magnify the Lord. Eh? If you cannot magnify the Lord over your job, eh, then you are not believing in a supreme God. You're believing in a human God. Amen? Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, that's how it is. But you know, the reason people fear these things is because they do not magnify God. Now, when the scripture says in Psalms that magnify the Lord, does God become bigger because you magnify him? Guess who becomes bigger? You. When you magnify God, when you actually really magnify God, all your problems become very small in comparison. Then you start seeing that you're much bigger than them. It elevates you to a certain. You're magnifying or you're praising God or you're lifting him up, worshiping him. That does not change him. It changes you. Because that's the one thing that actually lifts you up to his estate when you actually magnify the Lord. But you see, the problem people have is they humanize God. They are masters of humanizing God. And I see this all the time. People humanizing God. So you tell us you're going to be this. How is that going to happen? Every time somebody asks how, he's humanizing God. Because he's trying to think from where he is. How can God make you this? You're just a human being. He's God. You see, eh? Now it means you've humanized him. You've made him like you. So now that's why what he's telling you he's going to do seems very big because you've brought him from where he is and brought him to your level. And now you're actually worshiping a human God. Let me give you an example. Okay, let's first read what? Romans chapter 1, start from verse 21. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Go to the next verse. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man. In other words, you've made God man. And so he's so small. And I'll give you an example. There's a friend of mine who told me some time ago, that, you know, somebody who was called to teach prosperity. So his message was prosperity and so on. So he had a scripture by which he moved. And he used to say that the Lord told him that if you faithfully follow the laws of sowing and reaping, you shall never see a day of financial depression in your life. So he believed that and moved by that. So one day he's moving and he's actually has no money. He's broke. His wallet is empty. He even has no fuel and he's wondering what's wrong. I mean, how come I have no money? And so he says that he starts wondering and asking God, where did I go wrong? Now, here is somebody who I told me this story earlier of how one day he drove into a block of flats where he was staying somewhere. The man who opened the gate for him, the security guard, he looked at him and the guy didn't look like, you know, there are some people you look at and say, what is this guy doing being a security guard? When you see something, you know, he must be misplaced. So he parked his car and came to the gate and asked him, what's your story, man? Why, how come you're here? So the guy tells him that, man, I finished test 4 and I didn't have money. Continue my studies. So he said, go and look for a school and I'll pay for you to continue your studies. So the boy left the job, went and got a school, and he paid for him school fees. The last I knew, up to A6, among other things. So now when he asked the Lord that, what did I do wrong? Then this is what he told me the Lord told him. The Lord told him that, do you remember the other boy whom you found at the gate and you paid his school fees? He said, yes. Do you remember the other people who were hungry and you gave them money? That, yes. Do you remember these people who were what and you did this? He said, yes. Then God told him, why do you think that I, God, will forget all the good things you have done and just focus on what wrong thing you have done? He said, I'm not like that. Then he said, first of all, you've not even done anything wrong. Secondly, even if you had, I am not the kind of God who ignores all the good things you have done and focuses on the one wrong thing you have done. And then the guy realized that he had humanized God, because that's how human beings be. You will help him, help him, help him. Then the day you do something wrong, that will become the reference point. Is that true? But you think God is like that. And God is saying, I'm not like that. You have done so many right things. How can I forget all the right things and remember the what? The wrong things. They say, that's not how I am. Now, when he told me that story, it blessed me a lot. Because you realize that always you're thinking about what wrong have I done. And God does not think like that. I have done so many right things. So why would he ignore the right things and focus on the wrong things? Because I have made him into the image of a man. I have humanized him. So I think, because if you do one bad thing to a person, that's what they want to remember all their lives. You think God is like that? He's not. He's God. He's not man. Those are yours. Now, you see, that's why Smith Wigglesworth said, I know God by his word. So now you have to just believe what he says about himself. Because you will never understand it. That my masses are new every morning. How can they be new every morning? Your man is God. Just shut up. Believe what he says. Okay? Believe what he says about himself. He's not like, if he says this about himself, he's that. You see, now for you say, you mean somebody can be a murderer and what and kill so many people, millions of people, and then he just repents and goes to heaven. Go and create your own judgment seat. God says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what he said. So now you just believe it. Don't try to humanize him. Why do you think people say that, huh? I prayed for somebody who had malaria and they got healed. Then people say, okay. And they say, I prayed for, especially those years, in the years when we grew up, when you say that, I prayed for somebody who had HIV and they got healed. Why? Because in their mind, God is human. You see, eh? Because man was struggling to cure HIV, also God must what? Struggle. Now you've humanized him. You're worshiping a human God. Now some people, they live their lives in guilt because they humanized God. They don't know that what he says about, just when he says something about, just believe it. Don't ask questions. Just believe. And there are some things which you will never understand until you choose to believe. You understand? There are things which you cannot understand. You're just a human. You cannot understand. That's why in Hebrews 11 it says, by faith we understand. Here we don't understand by explanation. You see, but you go to Hebrews 11, 3. Eh? He says, by faith we understand. So when I believe what God says, that his mercies are new every morning, I understand actually they're actually new. But I first believe. I can't start saying, but explain to me, how are they? I'm humanizing him. So he said, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, when you understand that by faith, then you also start creating your own world with words. Because when God wanted this world, what did he do? He spoke. So when you want a world of a wonderful house, a wonderful, what do? You speak. But you see, by faith, you understand that your words can actually create, because you are made in the image of the Creator. And he created by speaking. Now also you can create by speaking. And you actually create by speaking whether you like it or not. Now, you can choose to believe what God says about himself, or you can choose to humanize him and say, ah, man, Somebody one day told me, somebody was sick, and said she mistreated some child who used to be in her care and what. Katona namu nyigira. Then I said that, the Bible says in Isaiah 54 that after the death of Christ, God says, I will never again be angry at you. Do you know he says that? Eh? Isaiah 54 verse 9. So if somebody tells you God is angry at you, he's lying. He's not. Either he's lying or God is lying. He says, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. Now that is God swearing after the death of Jesus, that he will never be angry with you. Man was reconciled with God. There is no anger between God and man. And he swore and said, just like the waters of Noah. Now, do you believe that? If you don't, then you've made him a human being. Because a human being can never say, I'll never be angry with you. Would you believe them? There has to be something you can do to what? To make them angry. You have to say, are you sure you cannot? You are not. I'll never be, say, Olimba. And if it's a human being, yes, it's true. There has to be something you do to annoy them. But God has sworn. And he says, I've sworn. I'll never be angry with you. Now, that is it. So you're carrying some guy said, Katonda yakuwa the last chance. They said, God does not have last chances. When you are alive on this earth, there is no last chance. Never. It cannot happen. He will give you 1,000,000 chances until you repent. You understand? Eh? If 1,000,000 are not enough, he will give you 2,000,000. That is, that's what he says about himself. Now, of course, a human being. The other day I gave you. And then you think God is like that. Because you've turned the image of an incorruptible God into corruptible man. And you've made him. That's why you find these people end up in science. Eh? I was seeing somebody saying, some professor, that how can they say that all the animals were in what? In Noah's ark. And they all came in Noah's ark. Yet there are animals like mountain gorillas, which only exist in Africa. How is that possible? Of course, that's the definition of stupidity. Eh? Like if they ever ask you in class what is stupidity, just say that. Eh? First of all, Africa and Middle East were one continent before they were just separated. At the time of Noah, it was one continent, first of all. So even in your professorship, you're stupid. Because you should know that. But then, you see, the reason people find it difficult that Noah gathered people is because they have humanized God. Like, God is a human. Like, how? Then you will never be able to believe the wonderful things he said because you've humanized him. You've made him like you. So if he says, I am going to make you this, you say, ah, but how? Then he says, okay, it's okay. Now, until you choose to magnify him, then you see how great he is. Then you see that he says, behold, I'm the Lord God over all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Okay? Where he talks about himself, then you say, let me believe what God says about himself. Then suddenly, even if he tells you you're going to be something, you don't ask questions. You just believe. Because he is God, he's not a human being. Praise the Lord. So people are carrying around sin, consciousness, because they don't believe that his masses are new every morning. They think a child could be. And he moved on. Praise the Lord. Because they believe he cannot heal HIV or cancer, but he can heal a headache. But what stupidity is that? Like, you made him a human being. So if I ask you, why do you think he can heal headache but not cancer? The only answer is because human beings cannot heal cancer. So now God, your God is human being. So katinga, you see, eh? Because you've managed to make God a human being. And he's present. I hope I'm communicating to you something here. So when you learn how to magnify God, like really, really magnify him, like he does not become any bigger. You are the one who becomes bigger. And you're the one who starts seeing that anything is possible. Anything. There's nothing that is not possible. So now this man who is saying, now I'm leaving this job where I'm seeing very weird things, what am I going to do? Like, he just has to magnify God beyond his job. And then you realize there's another job outside there waiting for him. This man, blind man, magnified God above the synagogue. Amen? But there were some rulers who magnified the synagogue above God. Praise the Lord. Because they want that groupiness. And you wait and you'll see when conformity starts here. I know pastors vaccinated, bah, dead. And the more you know, the more it hits you. I'm telling you, if somebody like me had gone and gotten that vaccine, I would die immediately. I can tell you that. Because I know better. The others would not die, but me, I would. And then you go there, and your reward is smaller because you died before your time. God still had business for you. But everybody will say, "Mugende baba geme, banage, hey, government, what kind of, how stupid can you be? Are we following government or God?" You see, we have to come to the place of, imagine if Daniel and his friends wanted to be part of a group, would not be reading about them in the scriptures. Now, all of you, you wait, you'll see. A weird instruction comes from God, which is going to make you look weird before your friends. But you do it, you dare to do it. If it is from God, don't confuse yourself. You dare to do it, and you see how you're going to be elevated. And now that's how we are going to tell people who are God for end-time greatness and those who are also runs. Abagoberezi. You know, people who are just followers. And people who are Joseph generation. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I will end with saying this. Whatever the instruction, if your God is not human, you will not fear. If you fear, then you have made God human. You've humanized him. You've turned the image of an incorruptible God into a corruptible man. You're trying to figure out, eh? How is this going to happen? Remember the children of Israel, when they come to the Red Sea, and then they say, now it seems you brought us to die here. But you see, they could be forgiven, but they were looking at a human God. Now what are you going to do? We are here, we are stuck. Pharaoh's armies are the other side. And then also to emphasize, when Moses goes and says, what do we do? God says, you just pitch camp and spend the night there. Rest a bit, you people must be tired. But Pharaoh's armies are coming. Can't you see Pharaoh? Then God says, relax, just go and sleep. Because I want you to imagine from where, okay, try to imagine with your imagination from where God stands. Like, anything is possible. He can even, like, he's God. All these things he made them. And you're there fumbling, and he's the one who brought you from there. And you think he has run out of ideas. And I remember, man, that movie had some interesting things, the original 1964 Ten Commandments. When Pharaoh comes and says Moses' God is a poor general, that he brought them here to the Red Sea. Of course, it's not in the Bible, but you know they dramatize. Pharaoh comes and sees the guys there, stuck there. There are 2 million people. And there is a sea in front of them. And Pharaoh says, Moses' God is a very poor general. Now you see, I'll expose the man. Now, when everything is done, then still in the dramatization of the movie, then he goes back to the palace. And then they tell him, where is Moses? Then he says, his God is God. Okay, that is movie, because in the scripture, he actually died in the sea. Even Pharaoh was drowned in the sea. But anyway, my point is, imagine a scenario like that. And God is relaxed. Like, is there any time but when he's scared that, man, how am I going to make? No. If you actually get into his place by magnifying him, you also become relaxed. And you realize that, man, the God I'm believing in is bigger than anything. Like, big, I cannot humanize him. He's big. So even when a scenario looks impossible. Now, some of you can't tell you our dreams because you ask us how. Then we'll go and say, go and worship your idol. you are an idolater. Because for my God, I don't ask how. I ask what. The how is up to him. He has so many things, so many options at his disposal. So he says, now I'm taking you to a bigger place. So I'm telling you, ownership. So I come here and tell you, now God is telling us that we are supposed to start owning property. Then you say, man, make a salary of 700K. How? Magnify the Lord. Amen? There is no how. He's God. Magnify the Lord. Just believe and magnify him above your 700K. And then just move and see what the Lord can do. When you're not believing a human God, but a divine creator. So you say, property. Ah, man. Okay, sounds good. I would love it. But how? In Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand. The day that you actually decide, I believe God, I'm going to be a property owner. You first believe, eh? Then now you start telling you now, first go and now that's when he starts showing you. But until you believe, if you want him to convince you, he's not. He has better things to do. He's not going to convince you. Believe. If you don't believe, it is up to you. You'll be like the other boy who was at the job because he says, leave that job. And he has something better. But you have to wait. You will have to wait until you make a decision in faith. Then he shows you what he has in store. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
That was The Watchman. Join us for our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. at Amar The Palace, along Gaba Road, near the American Embassy. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter at UG Watchman, Instagram at @the_UG Watchman, and on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, or send us an email to info@ugwatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, resources and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.